Good morning.
Beloved of the Lord Jesus, we're going to begin a new sermon series this morning. It's on the prayers of Paul. And so we're going to start by looking at Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 21. We rejoice right now at this time in our congregation because we all have a new pastor on the way, incoming, already not yet, who is unanimously called to serve us in this new season. And your pastor of 18 years is outgoing. He's on the way out because he's unanimously been called to serve in a new way, a new adventure into our larger presbytery. So as Ben and I, thankfully, were prayerfully considering what would be my final sermon series as your pastor of 18 years, a lot of thought went into that. And I had different ideas. I think he had a few. He liked them all, I believe. He's very supportive that way. Very encouraging. But what really made sense was to use the prayers of Paul, because those are the prayers, one, that have sought to pray for you for 18 years. This one particularly. What makes this prayer a very special prayer is that it's also tied to our vision verse as a congregation, that we would learn the love of Christ together with all the saints. And of course, to say, as your pastor of 18 years, as I'm outgoing, as I'm leaving, please don't forget the importance of prayer as the beginning, the middle, the end of everything that you do. And remember, as we're looking at Paul's prayers, they're not just Paul's prayers. They're ultimately the Lord Jesus' prayers through his Spirit. For these are inspired prayers. And they can help us in the way that we pray. And that's our aim today. So let's begin this final mini-series with me as your pastor, by looking at Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. And because this is God's word, let us pray for the illumination of the Spirit. Our Father and our God, we do thank you that you're the living God and the true God. We thank you that you are the great God full of steadfast love. You are the triune God. You are the merciful God, the just God. You are the all-wise one. You're the all-seeing God, the all-knowing God. And we thank you that you have given to us such a blessing in loving us so much that you'd give us a mediator, a bridegroom, a great shepherd of the sheep, your beloved son, to be our redeemer, to be our covenantal friend, to be our savior, to be the one who would pray for us, would prepare a place for us and meet us joyfully when we see him face to face one day. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're with us in a very special way, even now, as we see from your scriptures that you walk among your lampstands, you walk among your churches in worship in a very special way, and you, by your Spirit, are made known. We hear you. We experience you. We know you better. We are admonished by you. We're encouraged by you. We pray that you would do that now as minister in the heavenly places, as the exalted King, that you would continue your ministry by your Spirit through the Word. And thank you today that we also get to experience your ministry to us through the sacraments, through baptism of little William Lee Davis and through the Lord's Supper. We ask that you'd come now in a very special way to us, to speak to us and help your servant to decrease that you might increase. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and all the church said, amen. This is God's word. Let us read it as God's word. Paul begins in Ephesians 3:14 by saying, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, the Apostle Paul often teaches us through the inspiration of the Spirit that we're to pray unceasingly. You might think of the scripture in 1 Thessalonians where Paul says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. He calls us to praying without ceasing. You may think of Colossians where he tells us to continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And so what he calls us to, what the Lord Jesus calls us to as a congregation, is that we would pray, that we would continue to pray, that we would be steadfast in prayer, that we would always pray. Do you always pray? When I think of this praying unceasingly, I think of the desperate need that myself and many others need to pray first, that God will help us to pray, help us to realize more deeply and earnestly our dependence upon our great God, and how that everything good that we can ever possibly imagine is only because of his power and grace. That prayer is not for God first and foremost, it's for us to grow in deeper dependence upon him. And so he says, have this as your aspiration. Continue steadfast in prayer. Pray always. Pray continually. What's glorious is that the Apostle Paul gives us inspired prayers where we ought to understand that this is not just learning about the Apostle Paul, it's learning about the heart of our Savior, as we've been learning in Sunday school. This is a voice so that we can hear our Savior and how he will pray for us, how he does pray for us, how he lives to pray for us. And so one of the great ways that we can be motivated to dependence and to deeper, more constant, more continual prayer is to know that he is praying for us, these very truths. And so we want to look at this passage. We want to look at it in three ways. This is called holy spiritual power. It's Paul's prayer for holy spiritual power, and we'll look at it in 3 points. You can look at this on your outline if you'd like. First is praying for the power of the Spirit. Second is praying for the power of God's love in the Spirit. And the third is praying for the power of God's work to continue in all of us. Let's think of praying to the Father for holy spiritual strength. What do we think of when we think of being empowered by the Spirit? What comes to mind? What might we think of that power of the Spirit? You remember in Acts, Simon the magician saw the power of the apostles and he wanted to buy it. And Peter said, no, and to damnation with your money. We sometimes can get confused about what this power means. But what Paul wants us to pray and what he wants us to understand from this passage particularly is that there are two things, at least, that being empowered by the Spirit or being spirit-filled or spirit-empowered looks like or what it should mean. Number one is there'd be Christ character, Christ conformity being developed in the soul of the Christian. That there'd be Christ character, Christ conformity being developed in the Christian. And secondly, being spirit-empowered would mean to be aspiring to comprehend as best as we can that which is incomprehensible about God's love for us. And so that would set us at the task of asking for power so that we could know more deeply how much He loves us. And so Paul begins this prayer with this in verse 14, for this reason. And why for this reason? He's used this already twice before. And what Paul wants to show is that when he's spoken of what God has done through the Son, through the power of the Holy Spirit for us in the great plan of salvation, he then wants that to be the motivator of our prayers. He wants grace to precede our prayers. He wants us to contemplate, meditate on who God is and what He's done for us. And then for this reason, He wants us to pray in light of that grace and that revelation, that revealing of God. In fact, here, He's actually began with for this reason at the beginning of chapter 3, and then He broke off in His words. He got excited and went toward ministering to the Gentiles in the Spirit, and he said, Gentiles, I want you to know that there's this great hope and mystery that you're part of the family of God. And this has been a mystery that's been revealed all through the Old Covenant, but particularly it has been fully revealed in Christ. I want you to know that, Gentiles, that all are one family in Christ, whether Jew or Gentile, whether slave or free, or whether male or female. And so he says, then for this reason, because of that gospel grace that you're part of the family, then call upon God as your Father. And that's what he says. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. He demonstrates his dependency, his humility, his relationship that Christ has granted him, that he can call God Almighty Father. And it accents for us that it's not just a relationship. It's not a careless relationship. It is a relationship of love and reverence. It is Father, but then he goes on to say, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. That way of speaking, he's acknowledging God's sovereign lordship, God's godness, his great creatorness, his fact that he's the one who's named the head of every family in heaven and on earth. And it at least means every clan, every kind of family who are believers within the church. But it also means every family to some degree God has set his, or every family God has set his image upon as creator, whether they acknowledge him or not. And so as Father, but also this every family in heaven and earth is named, and that gets at his sovereign authority. He's named everyone. And I think, personally, it's not just meaning every family under earth who is made in his image as the creator, but it includes the angels in heaven and the families of earth. It was proper during Jesus' time for the rabbis to speak of families of angels. And so this is probably what Paul is drawing on, is that the family that we have, the family that God has named with his authority, are all created beings, both visible and invisible, both angelic and human. And so he's praying to this Father with reverence. And the specific prayer of power first, though, is that according, verse 16, to the immeasurable riches of his glory, also used of grace in the first chapter, the immeasurable, the unfathomable, the never-ending, riches of his glory or his grace, what he says in chapter 1, verse 7 about the lavishing upon his people, that fullness of grace, that he may grant you. And notice this, that the Spirit-empowered life is something God grants. And it's an important way to think of praying, that when you're asking your Father, who loves you, who you're learning to love more and more, who you also reverence as the Creator of all, that he is the one that you're asking to grant to you strength. And there are many different things we need strength for. We need strength to do a good job each and every day in our vocations. We need strength as we're getting older and more feeble. We need strength sometimes to see, sometimes to hear. We need strength to observe. We need strength to notice God's good providence. We need strength, especially when our weakness is heightened. We need strength. But the strength he's focusing here on, that is the most important strength, that is the strength I would encourage you to pray for me, pray for one another, and pray for the larger church over and over and over, is the strength of character, the strength of Christ conformity. For that's what he says. He says that he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner being. This inner being is the same language he uses in 2 Corinthians 4 when he says the outward man is wasting away. The inward man is being renewed. He's talking about the inwardness of us, our souls, if you will. But then he's talking, and he explains this in your inner being, where he says in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. The inner being is also our heart. And as we've been learning very, very wonderfully in Sunday school and through the book we're studying, that our heart, it doesn't mean just this physical organ. In the Bible, the heart is that control center of the person. It is that which controls our thinking, our thoughts, our desires, our dreams. It's what is where our loves are focused, what we hope for, what we long for, what we desire the most. It is what causes our will to reach out and grab this or that. It's what in the morning makes us decide whether we're going to pray first because we're told to seek first the kingdom, or whether we've got to do some work, whether we will to work, whether we will to do something else. It is all about in finding that control center that will keep us focused on Christ and prevent unnecessary, unholy, even distractions. And so it's the heart. It's the inner man. So what is he saying? He's saying, I want you to pray for one another. I want you to be strengthened in your inner being where Christ is seated on the throne of your heart. Now we know Christ is in heaven. We know Christ rules and reigns at God's right hand, united permanently in hypostatic personal union with humanity. And he ministers by his Spirit. But we're united to him. We're in fact raised with him. We're seated with him in the heavenly places. And so what Paul's centering our attention on is that as Christ has been raised, so we've been raised, so we've been united to him, and we want him to rule and reign over our affections, over our thoughts, over our will. We want him to be in control of our lives and not us. That's what Paul's asking. That's what he's praying, that each one of us would know that one of the most important ways, if not the most important way we can pray, is that we would, as believers, realize more deeply that we're united to Jesus Christ, that we're seated with him in the heavenly places, that he's the Lord and Savior of our lives, and that we will relinquish all rights in order for him to rule over our thoughts, our affections, our will. And that's what Paul's praying. Let's pray for each other about that, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, understand, often in Paul's theology, he's wanting us to understand that there's something that's happened to us once and for all in our being made alive in Christ. In chapter 2, he said, we've been made alive. We've been regenerated. We've been raised with Christ. That's what it means to be saved by grace through faith. He wants us to understand that, but here he's praying for that. Is he going back and taking away the theology he's already founded this upon? No, he's saying, become who you already are, what you already know. May you be strengthened to allow that to be a reality in your lives, in that you see yourself choosing what God wants to choose, when you see yourself loving what God loves and hating what God hates, and when you see yourself by His grace thinking His thoughts after Him more and more, not believing lies, surrendering every one of your agendas to His will, to be able to say more and more each day, not my will, but yours be done. And so this is a prayer of denying oneself. It's a prayer of understanding more, particularly that to be empowered by the Spirit in our inner being means to be Christ-like. It means to be more and more conformed to His image, more and more dependent upon Him. That's Spirit empowerment. That's what we want to pray for each other. Because if we, as Jesus makes life simple, He says, seek first the kingdom and all the other things will fall into place. You think about this prayer. This is a simple prayer. We pray this prayer, all the other things will be taken care of. All the miseries in our lives will begin to be more and more resolved by His grace. So that's the first thing, that's praying for the power of His Spirit and what that means, that Spirit empowerment, that Jesus, we know more deeply that He's ruling and reigning over our inner being, over our inner man, over our hearts. But secondly, not just that we'd have Christ's character, but that this power particularly would manifest itself in us understanding His love. So if the first petition that Paul makes is that we would have the strength to be more like Jesus, or to have the character of Jesus more and more, or conform to Jesus, the second is that we might begin more and more to comprehend the incomprehensible, that is His love for us in Jesus Christ. Look at what he says in verse 18, or beginning in 17b, actually. It's in the ESV, there's a hyphen there. So that Christ may join your hearts through faith, and then that you, he goes on to say, rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend. So he wants us in this rooting and grounding in love, have the strength now to comprehend something, to understand something more, that we might be clearer on not only the purpose and plan of God, not only clearer on who God is, but much clearer on how much He loves us. And so that comprehension is that aspiration. And he uses this being rooted in this, rooted and grounded in love. He is using two images that he'll use in other writings. The rooting reminds us that we're God's garden, reminds us that he is growing plants. It reminds us that we are living in Christ and growing up in Christ. The grounded reminds us that we're God's building. He brings these two things together in 1 Corinthians. Perhaps they were Paul's favorite ways of thinking. The church as not only bride, but the church as soil, the church as a garden, and the church as a building. What he continues here is to emphasize in many ways the building to some degree, but that is for a moment. What he's saying to pray for is that we would have strength, and listen to this, to comprehend with all the saints. And then he goes on with these dimensions, that we would understand the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Notice that surpasses knowledge. That's what I'm saying. Is that he's praying for us to comprehend the incomprehensible. Something that is knowledge, yes, but something beyond knowledge. Something that surpasses knowledge. So let's look first at this by thinking of this comprehension. The first thing he wants us to understand in this comprehension is just what God has done for us in Christ. We should think automatically back to chapter 1 that God has authored our salvation. He's elected us from before the foundation of the world in Christ, in love. It was love that caused him to elect us in Christ. And in the fullness of time, Christ came to redeem us by his precious blood. He who was the Son of God, he who was divine, equal in power and glory with the Father and the Spirit, united himself permanently in hypostatic union with our nature in order to live for us, to earn a perfect righteousness for us in our place because we could not, to die in our nature, taking upon himself our sins and the wrath of God through substitutionary atonement, to die for us in our place so that God's just justice would be fully satisfied and we could be redeemed by his blood. And so in love, he predestined us. In love, Christ came willingly, uniting himself to our nature, to live for us, to die for us, to be raised for us, to be seated at God's right hand and rule and reign over us. And so we have this love. And for the Holy Spirit, we find out in chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, who has sealed us unto the day of redemption, that there is no snatching us away from the love of God in Christ, that there's nothing that can, as Paul will say in Romans 8, can separate us from the love of God in Christ. But he wants us to pray to comprehend the dimensions of this love. And we begin with Scripture. We begin with what God says in Ephesians. But then we think of all the ways that we could imagine or that fills our imagination from the Scriptures of what God has taught us about himself and about his purpose and plan. And so, beloved, this is calling us here to prayer with meditation. Prayer with particular meditation, not a kind of meditation that where you're emptying your mind, but a meditation where you're filling your mind with the Scriptures. You're filling your mind with thoughts of God. You're filling your mind with what the Scriptures teach. You're starting at least in Ephesians 1 and verses 3 through 14 to know what God has done for us in Christ. But then he goes on that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints. This is something we do together. The yous in this passage are not singular. Though they are singular of application, there's application for us to do this most, by God's grace, each and every day. The emphasis is plural, that we can through prayer, that we can through the means of grace, that we can through fellowship, that we can through speaking the truth in love to one another, that we can through bearing one another's burdens, that we can in all these ways learn this incomprehensible love together. Together, plural you, with all the other saints. It also includes not just our time, but those saints who've gone before us, who've written volumes on prayer, on the importance of prayer, on the importance of meditation on Scripture. But it's learning all the insights and knowledge that's been made available through the Bible, through Christian growth. And learning and theology and all of the truth there and seeking to comprehend this with all the saints. And then he goes on to say, to point out the dimensions, the breadth, the length, the height and depth. We just finished Ephesians. And I think what he wants us to see here is the tabernacle, the temple, the place where God's people are symbolized, the place where God dwells. You remember at the end of chapter 2 what he says to the believers at Ephesus? He says in verse 19, you are no longer strangers and aliens. You're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. This is the building in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him also you're being built together to a dwelling place of God by his Spirit. So he wants us to see the dimensions of this temple that make up the place where the fullness of his Spirit dwells. Yes, we can imagine cosmic kind of dimensions, and that wouldn't be far from Paul's point, perhaps, because he speaks of cosmic unity that Jesus brings in Ephesians 1 and then right before here in Ephesians 3. But I think what he's mentioning, what he's reminding us of, is the dimensions of this unfathomably large temple of God where the fullness of his Spirit dwells. And so it's keeping with his thinking at this point in the context of God's people as a temple building. And he wants us to see, together with all the saints, just how wonderfully broad and long and high and deep is his love, not just in our lives, not just in the lives of our congregation, life of our congregation, but in the lives of all the saints who live with us in our midst now and who have gone before us, so that we could see that dwelling place of God with his people. And so he then says, verse 19, to know the love of Christ, to know that eternal electing love, that unfathomable love, that immeasurable love, that unending love, that never dying love in Christ that surpasses knowledge. Well, that's like me saying, I've got an explanation for you, but it's inexplicable. I've got knowledge for you, but it's beyond that. I have no words for it. What's Paul getting at? Beloved, he's getting at this, that there is experiential knowledge. It must always be according to the truth revealed in Scripture, but that Paul is encouraging us to more of an experience of the Holy Spirit. Now, every one of us just got scared. But that's part of this unfathomable, incomprehensible knowledge. This knowledge that surpasses knowledge. It's that we would understand and know these things through meditation, but we'd be warmed by them. We'd be encouraged by them. It would motivate us to worship. It would motivate us to prayer. It would motivate us to service. It would motivate us in every way. And so we want to understand that this love of Christ that surpasses knowledge is sometimes that love that you just feel. Now, beloved, listen. It's always important to never go on your feelings, because if you followed your feelings, you would never pray continually. I would never pray continually. We would not pray because we wouldn't feel like praying many times. But what he's saying is, let the faith in Christ and who you are lead. Let the knowledge that you have lead. But then through the power of the Spirit, let that strengthen you, that as you're meditating, as you're thinking about this great love that he has for you in Christ, that he's had for his church, that would shake you, that would move you. It would move you to tears. It would move you to action. It would move you to feeling. Yes, I said it. We want to stay in our prayer closets until we feel what we're thinking about. Or I'm almost ready to say, it does us little good at least. Because we will, just as soon as we get a counter feeling, we'll forget what we just learned about God's love. Because I don't feel love now. Paul wants us to get to the place where our noggins, our heads, as one pastor put it, will sink down by God's strength into our hearts. That we don't seek the feeling, we seek the love of God in Christ by the Spirit. We don't seek that empowerment or that experience of the Holy Spirit apart from truth, but through the truth, as that truth becomes real to us. Because he wants us all to live this life. You ready? To be filled with all the fullness of God. As his temple. That's his language here. As the temple with these great dimensions that are unfathomable dimensions. An enormous cosmic kind of temple of the new humanity where his Spirit dwells. He wants us to be filled with all the fullness. Just like we saw at the end of Exodus. This he's asking, he's praying to God that we'd be strengthened to comprehend this and be filled as a result full of God. Now, there are two other places where this helps us, where we can interpret Paul with Paul. First is in Ephesians 5:17, where he says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And he goes on, so being filled with the fullness of God is being filled with the Spirit, being controlled by the Spirit, being motivated by the Spirit. But another place, a little closer, is at the end of chapter 4, or not the end of chapter 4, but the end of the first section in chapter 4, where we're told about growing up and maturing in Christ, and he says in Ephesians 4:15, rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and together and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. To build itself up in love. He said earlier in verse 13, and I meant to read that too, so I didn't. But in verse 13, he says that you may mature and come to attainment together, to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, mature manhood, to the measure of the fullness of Christ. So another way of saying this is that we're praying that we would have strength to comprehend God's love for us, that we might be controlled by that love. That love may be what motivates us to do all things. That love may be what breaks our heart, causes us more and more to be dependent, causes us to be thankful, causes us to want to serve, causes us want to listen and learn carefully because he loves us so much. And so it's that fullness of God, it's that maturity. It's growing up in Christ. That's what being filled with all the fullness means. And then in that maturity, not being controlled by anything else, but the Holy Spirit by God's grace. And that brings us to the third and final point. We want to pray these things, beloved. We want to pray for the ongoing work of God in and through us. We remember Philippians 1:6, that he who began a good work in you will accomplish it. In every one of us who are believers, God has promised to complete that work. God has promised to see that work through. And how does Christ particularly come alongside us by his Spirit? He prays for us in heaven according to these very words, and he prays in us by his Spirit. We have one who prays for us in heaven and one who prays within us, when, especially as Romans 8 says, when we don't know how to pray, he prays for us. And so there's a constant work of grace going on in every believer's heart. In every heart, there's a constant work of grace. And so that brings us to the last two verses. It's so wonderful. If the pattern of this prayer, I want you to note, as Paul started with dependence and humility, he ends with doxology. This is experiential Christianity at its best. It's that you have prayed humbly. You've prayed that God the Father would grant you strength through your mediator, Jesus Christ, that you would understand the importance of being like him, and that then more deeply, by the Spirit, you would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, and that experience would then lead you to praise, to thanksgiving. It's a good indicator you're ready for the day when that happens. Because if it begins with dependence, it ends with dependence, but a different kind. A kind when the different dependence is particularly grateful dependence. Where the dependence is a kind of praise you, Lord God. Thank you for being my Father. Thank you for being a mediator, Son. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for the ongoing work you're doing in me. And here's our hope, beloved. As we pray this, continue to pray this for ourselves, for our families, for one another, for the church. And I plead with you to pray this for me. Is we're given this promise of hope at the end. To him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. Well, now, this prayer has got us on asking a particular way and even thinking. And so what are we to do with this? Again, it's this holy, inspired, wonderful exaggeration for us, a hyperbole that he's able to do everything and beyond what you could ask or imagine. That, this is the way you would think of it, is if you think that you could indeed to some degree ask and have a knowledge of the fact that you can be like Christ, you can be transformed, you really can change, you don't have to stay the same way you are, that's wonderful. But if you can then believe that he loves you very deeply and experientially feel it by faith through the word, then can you imagine what more he has for you? That's what this doxologist is saying. To him who can do and far surpass, do more abundantly than anything you could ask or think. Well, you just asked and you just thought, but you're to center your focus on this great God who, I like to put it this way, who loves to surprise us. You remember how Jesus wanted us to think of the Father when he's teaching them in Luke 12 to seek first the kingdom? He says, fear not, beloved flock, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. In other words, he wants to give it all to you, all that is good for you, all that is just right for you, all that will bless you, all that will grow you, all that will make you know more deeply his love for you in Christ, that you'll do far more abundantly than all we ask things. So this is to motivate us to more prayer. It's to motivate us to great gratitude. It's to motivate us that while we live in a world that's very disappointing, we live lives that are often disappointing, we have a God who will never disappoint us, beloved. We have a God who will do beyond anything we could ask or imagine. And he's a God that desires to surprise us, to give us gifts of grace according to his glory that will help us and never hurt us. And this, according to the power at work within us, this is a scripture when you're stuck, and maybe you are today. Maybe you're stuck on some sin. Maybe you're stuck on some attitude. Maybe you go to the throne of grace daily asking, would you please take this away from me? I don't have to say maybe, do I? Because I experience the same. We're always asking for more grace if we're receiving grace. And so we ask for more grace. Well, this God has promised to work within us, to surprise us in the way that he changes us and makes us content sometimes in suffering, makes us content sometimes in weakness, makes us continue to endure when it's most hard. And it's all for his glory. As he ends, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout generations, all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And so, beloved, I've sought to be faithful to pray for you over these last 18 years. And many times, as your pastor, I've been privileged to pray this prayer for you. And thankfully, I see progress in myself and in you. We're not the same people we were 18 years ago by God's grace. We still want more grace corporately and individually. I realize that. But what we want to understand is that this is the prayer that Jesus is committed to praying for us. And this is the prayer that he desires for us to be answered. And this is the prayer that he invites us then in union with him to pray for one another. So let us continue to pray. If you want to start, listen, children, it's very hard sometimes to get started with prayer. It's easy, children and adults, distractions of various kinds. It's very hard, especially when you first wake up. We're embodied people. I encourage you to try to do that which your body can do. If you need to walk to keep from distraction, if you need to stand, I'm a man who wants the whole body into what I'm saying. Speak your prayers. Speak them out loud so that people can hear them, so that God particularly can hear them. And I don't mean hear them so they can praise you. I mean when you're praying in congregation in corporate prayer. But pray aloud. Pray for these things and continue to pray for these things. In fact, prayer books are helpful. Form prayers can be very useful as long as they don't become a kind of magic means of some sort. But they can be very useful. Prayers, psalms, all very useful, aren't they? Especially the psalms. But here's a prayer that you can begin with, just praying, meditating on it, thinking about it, praying it right now, this afternoon, today, this week, and look forward to the way that God will answer that prayer for you from the God who works within you to do according to your power, and note how that same God is faithful to answer your prayers for others as you're praying it. Our hope is not in our prayers. Ultimately, our hope is in Christ who prays for us. And that's the one we want to look. Rush to Him with prayer. Ask Him to fill you with His Spirit and continue praying for one another and also me. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we're so grateful that You are the living God, the true God. You're our Father and You are the Creator of all. You're the great Heavenly Father and You're the great Sovereign Lord. We thank You and we humbly bow before You that You would indeed this very day continue that work of causing Christ to dwell in our hearts by faith, that we would know more fully that Christ dwells in our hearts by faith, that we'd know more fully that He's seated in as ruler, as Lord over our inner man. We pray that You would help us to be more and more like Christ, to become who we already are, to long for these things, that we would more fully, more deeply understand the knowledge that surpasses knowledge, in that we would have a deeper comprehension of Your love for us, Your electing love, Your enduring love, Your eschatological love, Your forever and ever love, and that You would continue this work in us, that in the midst of disappointments, in the midst of sadness, in the midst of many changes and some loss, we pray that You'd help us to hope only in You, ultimately, that You're the God who'll do above and beyond what we ask or imagine, according to the power at work within us through the Spirit. And we ask that You'd help us to glorify You in Jesus Christ by the Spirit. Amen.